Take your Bibles here this morning and turn with me to Psalm 39 in verse 1 to 3. Psalm 39, we're going to read verses 1 to 3. And it gives me great pleasure and a great delight to tell you that this is the last message in this mini-series on the Word Hand as we wrap up the next installment on meditation. Psalm 39, verses 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Notice in verses 1 and 2, do you get the picture of someone who is under great personal restraint? Can you see that? I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Notice, while his adversary was ever before him. You get the picture? He's under great personal discipline to hold his tongue. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, meaning even to say anything of goodness, and my sorrow was stirred. Can you kind of feel the gut-wrenching? While he's basically pinned himself, he has shut up himself from any verbal expression, good or bad. But then notice what happens. You can't stay quiet forever. My heart was hot within me. I think that answers back to that stirring. While I was thinking and meditating, probably in the situation in which he was in, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. So apparently what this is showing to us, that there's a time that we must use great restraint and even hold back from saying even anything noteworthy, honorable, and good. But then after a while, that lid begins to rock and roll like a boiling pot with a lid on top. While I was musing, while I was meditating and thinking, think, 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 that fire burned within me. And what happens eventually to the lid? It's going to come off. And whatever was boiling overspills. And then he spoke. So can you see one use of meditation? Sometimes, beloved, meditation can be used to give you and I an opportunity to simply park on the rest side place, those rest places you find on a highway, to take a little breather from a long day on the road. Maybe enjoy the scenery. Meditation causes you to take a pause. And maybe there's a real weighty issue like this gentleman was dealing with. It's quite evident based on verses 1. He's dealing with wicked people who are before him. And whatever slander, whatever words they were putting in his mouth that he never said, actions that they lay at his feet, which he never did, and your first impulse is to lash out, meditation is a good device to cause you to get off the side of the road, sit a spell, and muse on what's going on. And then after a while, that musing causes one's heart to stir. And that stirring causes that burning from within. And then the tongue is loosed. So meditation is a good way to take lock, stock, and barrel of a given situation before you respond, as the case is here. I found that interesting. And then Psalm 143, verse 5. If you notice, a lot of the word meditation, to meditate, is found quite often throughout the book of Psalms. And we do know that the book of Psalms is nothing but poetry, or a hymn, or that which was sung. And so apparently song and meditation seems to go hand in hand. You play some good music, inspiring, lifting music, while you meditate. Is not the book of Psalms music? And yet you find a whole bunch of verses dealing with meditation in the book of Psalms. Look at verse 5. Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. So notice the word meditate and musing, to muse, found in the same verse. One defining the other. One is the synonym for the other. Well, in the last hour, we looked briefly at some of the pet excuses that people will throw at you and I on why they can't meditate or memorize. And these same excuses, believe it or not, are normally thrown at all five disciplines. Okay? I don't have a good memory. It's going to take too much time. I'm too busy, preacher. Don't you know I got to pay bills? I'm really not interested. And the person that I read this from made a very honest comment that the person who says, I'm not really interested, what's his words here? He says here, such an attitude might very well be exposing an unregenerate heart. I tried it before and it never worked. I don't see the benefit of working on it. It's just too hard. Well, I read the Bible every day, preacher, so I don't need to memorize, let alone meditate. I don't know which translation to use. I might become prideful if I get too much Bible in my head. No, the intention is for you to know who God is, and knowing who He is and what you're not, that will bring you to humility. And I don't know how to do it. Well, in this series on meditation, I've given you how to do it. It's just a matter of whether or not you want to do it. I'd like to read you something entitled The Power of Biblical Meditation. The biographer of Godfrey Bull, B-U-L-L, a British missionary to Tibet, who was captured and imprisoned by Chinese communists, is a tremendous illustration of the power of meditation. His captors took all of his possessions, placed him in prison, took away his Bible, and made him suffer terribly at their hands for 3 years. He endured extreme temperatures, physical abuse, starvation, and such intense mental and psychological torture that he feared that he would go insane. Missionary Bull had no Bible. It had been taken from him. But he had studied and meditated on the Bible all of his life. So he began to systematically go over the scriptures in his mind. He started at Genesis and recalled each incident as best he could, first concentrating on the content, then musing on certain points and seeking revelation through prayer. You got to admit that being in prison, you have a whole lot of time on your hand. He continued through the Old Testament and then went on through the New Testament. Then he started the whole procedure over again. He later wrote these words, quote, "The strength received through this meditation was, I believe, a vital factor in bringing me through, kept by the faith to the very end," unquote. That's the power of meditation. They thought, by taking away his Bible, that they had basically squashed his faith. Well, he was so accustomed and so attuned with the Bible, acquainted with the Bible, that he was able to recall all of that Old to New Testament, and then to do the whole thing over again. He was in prison for 3 years. How much recall can you do in 3 years? You got to admit, he didn't have a job to go to take up time. Right? All the excuses that could have been brought to the table, he had none, other than maybe being too cold or too hot, or maybe being in too much physical pain after being tortured. I would imagine he had to get over the pain before he can go back to recalling scripture. The next thing I like to do is bring to the table four things. What is the objective of meditation now? Four things. Number one, worship. Meditation. What is the objective in the memorization and the meditation of God's Word? It is designed to focus on the Lord and His works. Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. Four objectives. There's four targets that we're going to shoot for while we memorize and meditate the scriptures. Okay, Psalm 27 and verse 4 states, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Let's see what the psalmist says. That I will seek after. So this is a desire, and that desire is now going to lead to seeking. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." And beloved, what do you do in the house of the Lord? What do you do? What was done in the temple of the Lord? What was done initially in the tabernacle? It was the service and worship of God exercised by the priests. What was done in the first and second temples? Supposedly, the worship and the service unto the Lord done by the priests. When you come to the New Testament, what does the New Testament call the church? And 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, the church is called the temple of the living God, which temple ye are. Read Ephesians 2, verse 11, all the way through Ephesians 3, verse 7. And then also read 1 Peter chapter 2 and 2 Timothy 2, 15. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church, or in the house of God, which is what? The temple of the living God, the pillar in the ground of the truth. And so, my dear friends, one of the first objectives in your memorization and the meditation is to focus on the Lord, and in that focusing, you worship Him. Look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 12. Psalm 77 and verse 12. "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings." Notice verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord, surely Psalm 77, verse 12. I'm sorry. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Notice, before you can talk intelligently, what do you have to do beforehand? Meditate biblically. Notice the order here. Meditation. Musing upon the scriptures. Chewing the cud. Mulling over in your mind the words of the Lord. Taking a set verse, taking a passage, taking a theme, taking a doctrine, whatever. Whatever you want to meditate upon. John 3:16. John 1:14. 1 Timothy 3:16. Whatever verse, whatever passage that you love, memorize it. And then just simply chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it. Bring it back up and you chew it and you chew it. You muse over it. You let it simply stir up within your mind. And let it simply lift you into the presence of God Almighty. It is a place and space in our lives for communion with God. It is a means of elevating the spiritual over the material world and the world of activity, the world of hustle and bustle and coming and going. In meditation, beloved, we put aside the hustle and the bustle, the cares and the anxieties of this world. We attempt to simply put them off to the side and get into and know, be still, and know that He is God. Second objective is to be instructed. Instruction. It is designed to improve your understanding of the Word and God's ways and it applies to our lives. Look at Psalm 49 in verse 3. Psalm 49 in verse 3. So it aids in our worship so that when we come into the house of God, we know the God to whom we worship. It is not a God of our wicked imagination that we have conjured up in our mind. It is the God that is revealed from Genesis to Revelation. It is not an idol. It's not an icon. It's not a statue, but a real person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Psalm 49 in verses 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of what? Understanding. And what gives one understanding? Proper instruction. And the best instruction that you and I can ever sit under is to be instructed by God Himself through His Word, guided and illuminated by His Spirit. And yes, with Philip and the eunuch, how can I know these things unless some man guide me? Then another means to that process of instruction is a God-honoring, God-fearing elder, pastor who takes serious his calling and will feed you and nurture you versus instilling doubt and unbelief by questioning the scriptures. What is the... Look at Psalm 119 and 27. Psalm 119. Once again, do you notice how much meditation and or to meditate is found just in the Psalms, a book of song? Psalm 119, verse 27. Psalm 119, verse 27 reads as follows. Make me to understand the ways of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Make me. Cause me to understand. What do you find in Nehemiah chapter 8 when the exiles return under Nehemiah's leadership and guidance? And now he has the help of Ezra the scribe in Nehemiah chapter 8 when all of the congregation is gathered on that set day. And a pulpit was then constructed, whereby the word of God was on high. What does your Bible tell you? Not only did they read the scriptures, but they gave the sense. They gave its meaning. They gave instruction. And therefore, in our verse that we just read, in Psalm 119 and verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Notice in that verse 27, you got to first be instructed before you can talk. just like we saw the other verse, you got to meditate before you talk. You got to spend time with the Word of God and the ultimate tutor, the Holy Spirit. You need to have time with God. Be still and know that He is who He is. Psalm 119, verse 97. Verse 97 of 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. So much for those who tell us the Old Testament is a dinosaur. What do you do with that the first half of 97? Well, Jesus fulfilled the law, so I have nothing to do. The law is irrelevant to me. Sorry. The psalmist said, oh, how I love thy law. The law, again, is a reflection on the holy character and nature of God Himself. So number one, we see that it is designed to lift our souls in true worship. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? God wants those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do you find the truth? Where do you go to get the truth? Genesis to Revelation. It is designed to focus on the Lord and His works. It is the place and space in our lives for communion with God. It is the means of elevating the spiritual over the material world and the world of activity, the world of hustle and bustle and coming and going. Furthermore, that's worship, instruction. It is designed to improve your understanding of the Word of God and God's ways as it applies to your life. In meditation, we exchange our thoughts for God's thoughts. That's instruction. Preacher, what is the third one? I'm glad you asked. Motivation and encouragement. Two words put together in this third objective. Motivation and encouragement. It is designed to motivate and inspire us in service and courage for the works of God as called for us to do. Beloved, whether you're a homemaker or whether you're a pastor, whether you're a missionary or whether you're a bricklayer, as a believer, whatever calling that you're in, do you realize, beloved, we need courage and motivation to do whatever calling God has called us to do? It takes courage and it takes motivation to be a housewife, to be a loving, providing husband, to be an obedient child, to be a loving, caring, concerned parent. That takes courage in a world today, beloved, that is so filled with darkness and so much despair. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We know the story of Joshua chapter 1. Moses is now dead. Joshua now has the mantle of leadership placed upon his shoulders. Over a million people are now standing on the east bank of the Jordan River, and everything to the north and everything to the west and everything to the south and just on the east side of the Jordan is staring them right down the barrel. They have these walled cities. They have giants in the land. They got all these obstacles. They got all these enemies round and about. What does Joshua need to lead these people over the Jordan and conquer the land? Beloved, he needs two things. Number one, he needs motivation to get the job done. And beloved, he needs encouragement to get the job done. And the only one that could properly give him motivation and encouragement is God Almighty. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, beloved, the only thing that Joshua had at the time was the first five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. That's all he had. He had no New Testament. He had no Strong's Concordance. He had no local church to run to. He didn't even have a pastor. He just had God and God's book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and only then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then, and only then, thou shalt have good success. Now, that's his instruction, to meditate in the book. Notice verse 9. Now, verse 8 is the motivation. Verse 9, watch the encouragement. For I have not I commanded thee, be strong and be of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There's the encouragement. Motivation, verse 8. Encouragement, verse 9. And what is central to all of that? Joshua's relationship with the Word. Now, his job was a general. His job was to wage war. And even in that capacity, beloved, you need a whole lot of motivation to face an enemy that in all likelihood outnumbers and outguns you. But not only does he need motivation, he needs encouragement. Are we not taught in the book of Hebrews to encourage one another, to provoke one another daily while it is yet called today? How do we do that provoking? By exposing everyone's crimes and sins? No, how do we encourage one another in the faith? By sharing scripture with one another. We've been in churches where fellowship around a table never included sports, stocks, and mindless chatter. My wife and I have been in different churches in our active duty days where we were moving just about every 2 years or so. We've been in other people's homes and other church families with other pastors whereby at the dinner table and even after dinner, sipping iced tea in a beautiful living room, our conversation automatically would drift towards the message we heard earlier that day or the things of the Lord. Sweet encouragement. And then I've been around people where you have to crank any conversation about Christ out of them. Oh, they'll tell you about cars, they'll tell you about sports, the weather, the shenanigans of our political leaders. They can tell you all of that. But you have to pry out of them to talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Something wrong there. So you get the point? The objective of meditation is to help us when we come into God's temple, the Church of the Living God. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. This is the temple of the living God. The church is the temple of the living God. No more stone temples are needed. No more bloody altars are needed. No more frail high priest is needed. We got a high priest, and he has ascended to the Father's right hand. Fourthly and finally, transformation. Transformation. It is designed to transform and change our lives. This would apply to all the above. Worship, revolutionize worship. A child of God who spends time in the scriptures and spends time in meditation, when he comes to church, he comes, beloved, to worship, and his worship approach ought to be revolutionized. He sees a much greater and bigger Almighty God. He sees one who's in complete control with all the reins of authority in his hands. He is one who is instructed in the scriptures. He delights to be fed the word of God. He doesn't kick and scream when he's being instructed. He comes willingly and joyfully. Thirdly, that motivation and that encouragement to do whatever calling God has called you to do. And now we're considering transformation. Look at Psalms 4 and 4. Psalm 4 and 4. Transformation. It is designed to transform and to change our lives. And this would apply to the first three. Our worship, our instruction, motivation, / encouragement. Psalm 4 and 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune, i.e., meditate with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Beloved, when's the last time you saw a church family apply verse 4 when they go to church on a Sunday morning? We were in one church overseas. And when you sat down in your pew, you thought for a minute that you were standing in a football arena. The loud chatter, the loud noise, whereby the song director several times had to shout into the mic to get everyone's undivided attention to have them find their parking spot in the pew before we would begin. But then we were in another church where the first thing that captivated us when we walked into that church was that everyone's heads were bowed, to include the children with their parents, waiting for the pastor to come out to begin services. But there was a quietness, there was a stillness, where you had people in the pew meditating and preparing their heart for the worship of God on that particular Sunday. Two extremes, my dear friends. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune, think, muse, meditate, chew the cud. And notice, be still. Be still. Notice that first point that I read back, talking about worship. It is the means of evaluating the spiritual over the material world and the world of activity, the world of hustle and bustle and coming and going. Be still. Time out. Be still. Psalm 19 and 14. Psalm 19, 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here we're asking God for his approval on the very thought life that runs through our minds. Isn't that chilling? Isn't that horrifying? To have God examine the very inner thought life that goes through our minds on a given day. Psalm 119 and verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. I'm sorry. Psalm 119, 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Well, beloved, is it not true that if we have respect with the ways of the Lord, that in itself will transform not only our personal lives, but our marriages, our families, and above all, our local church families? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Very, very familiar passage. Romans 12 and verse 2. I beseech you, brethren, verse 1, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed or transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get that mind renewed? Meditation. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you prove things to be true and false? On one occasion, Paul told the church at Thessalonica, what? Examine all things. Hold fast that which is good. Examine it, and if it's true, you hold fast to it. Hold it tight in your fist. Prove all things. And hold fast that which is true. Colossians 3, in verse 1. Colossians 3, in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, talking about our spiritual resurrection that occurred when we were quickened, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Again, what does meditation do? It helps us to think God's thoughts and not our own. That's the aim, to think like God, to exercise the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that last verse. We already read Joshua 1:8, but listen to these words. God promised Joshua success as part of the fruit of his meditation on the word. But this has nothing to do with the prosperity mentally of the positive thinking and Eastern meditation that is so present today in the New Age thinking, where through positive thinking one is able to control his or her destiny. Rather, this is the success of obedient and godly living, which experiences God's provision and deliverance from the enemies of this life. It is not a guarantee against trial and pain. Joshua had a whole lot of trial and a whole lot of pain. Joshua did experience failure, did he not? Did he win all battles? No. But in the overall scheme of Joshua's life, when he died of a ripe old age, like Paul, he could say, I've finished my race, I've finished my course, there's a reward laid up for me. Joshua fulfilled his calling. And beloved, you don't need to be a Joshua. Whatever your calling is, when should we meditate? When should we meditate? Well, listen to these two. Number one, at prescribed time, set aside for Bible study and thinking on the Word of God. Let there be a set time, if at all possible. Let there be a set time. Now, some people get up early in the morning. They are early risers. If you're not an early riser, don't be guilty. Don't feel guilty. You need to be ashamed. If you need to have breakfast and a cup of Java, you need to kind of loosen up the body and get the cobwebs cleared out of your mind. And maybe by mid-morning, you feel half awake, half alive. If that's your time, go for it. Or maybe you're a person who has to work 8 hours a day for somebody else. That's fine. Did not David say that sometimes he meditated while laying in his bed? On one occasion, did we not read this morning, he prevented the night watches so that he could meditate on God's word. You pick the time. And if all possible, the navigators taught us way back yonder when we did those 10 books and had to do all of this memorization. They told us, do it at the same time, in the same room, or in the same location. The privacy of your dormitory room. Nobody is watching TV at 2:30 in the morning down there in the middle of the day room. You got the whole day room to yourself. No one's out there but the red glow of the exit lights. Same location, same time, if at all possible. And then secondly, at all times throughout the day and night, as we face the various situations of life, God told Joshua, meditate therein day and night. And now, beloved, we must close by going to Psalms 1. Let us turn to Psalms number 1. We're not going to get past meditation. Maybe some of you were thinking, okay, preacher, when are you going to get to Psalms 1? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad that you were thinking that way, if that's how you were thinking. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That verse is packed with meat, potato, in a big ear of corn. Blessed is the man. Everybody wants blessings. For some people, blessings is a fat check, or a fat wallet, or a fat 401k, or a big house, or a shiny car. Success, prestige, name and lights. But for the child of God, a true child of God, we don't measure blessedness that way. Blessed is the man. Notice three things. It talks about walking, standing, and sitting. We do all of those in the course of a given day. Walking, standing, and then sitting. Now, someone told me that if you line these up in order, you actually see a progression from bad to worse. Notice also the three evils that we are to avoid. Counsel of ungodly men, the way of sinners, and the seed of the scornful. And here you have a devolution. You go from bad to the worse. First, you have counsel, their thoughts, their ideas. Then that idea and that thought gets translated into what? Behavior, one's walk. And then finally, that walk becomes a seat of authority that dispenses darkness, like we see in Washington, D.C., coming out of the Biden White House, coming out of Pelosi's mouth, Schumer's mouth, our governor's mouth, seat. Okay. Notice also it says here, ungodly. Then that gets lowered down to a sinner. And then it gets down to the scoffer, the mocker, the one who ridicules. Even there's a devolution from bad to worse. And so notice in verses 1, blessed is the man that what? Avoids at all costs walking in the wisdom of the world, standing so to the shoulder in the exercise of their outward fruits and their own behavior, and sitting at the seat of the scorner who would mock and ridicule. So verse 1 is the negative side to this blessedness coin. Verse 2 is the positive. But his delight, the word his, goes back to this blessed man who does all the negative of verse 1. He avoids all of the pitfalls of the devil. Vanity Fair, Pilgrim's Progress, the devil's workshop, the devil's marketplace. But verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, just like Joshua 1:8. Now verse 3 is now the result. What is the outcome of verse 1 being applied negatively and verse 2 that's applied positively? He shall be like a tree. Now we have a typology, a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You see that verse 3? Does that not sound like the fourth ground hearer? Who hears, receives, obeys, and bears fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That verse 3 mirrors the fourth ground hearer of the sower, of the parable of the sower. And so, beloved, verses 2, but his delight, his love, his overwhelming, passionate love is for the law of the Lord. Once again, this Old Testament comes up again. David says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. This idea of the psalmist in 119 expressing his love for the law of God because it reflects the holy nature, the holy character of God himself. But his delight, his overwhelming, passionate love, his lust is the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he muse, commune, meditate day and night. Well, beloved, you want fruit in your life? You want the evidences of saving grace, saving faith? Five ways to put yourself to a test. And watch the fruit bearing. And when you get fruit bearing manifested in your life, correct me if I'm wrong, is that not motivation and the encouragement you need to continue running your race when you know that you are truly a child of God and you have no fear of what? Losing salvation? When you have a confidence, an abiding confidence, that God loved you before time? Does that not give you the ability to walk into the fire like the three Hebrew boys? Or to walk into a lion's den like Daniel? Well, beloved, there it is, the word hand. I'm pretty sure that we didn't get that in depth 50 years ago, but there it was. We were taught the word hand, and we tried to apply it in the very early days of our military career, way back yonder. Well, may God choose to bless his word, and may you be motivated and encouraged to do something with the word hand other than forget it. Go in peace, and may God richly bless you. Amen.